had such imperfect parents like Jim and I, and we were such screw-ups, and our kids became screw-ups. It's not a perfect family. It's a perfect God. And all the kids are serving God. I mean, I look at Luke and Dan and Jess, and Miranda's in Temecula, pastoring the Rock at Temecula. They're exploding. And I look at my children, and I just think, God, it's by the grace of God. It's not because I had parenting skills, because I didn't. I think our family is just a picture of hope to a world that so desperately needs to know that there is the God of all hope. And then in the worst case scenarios of your life, the worst ones, he is there. He's there not just to comfort, but he's there to bring you answers and to take you through. And, you know, I don't know, were you here last night for Tony? Anybody here Wednesday night? That message on the storms of life was so brilliant that I would really highly recommend that you download it or you get the CD of it and listen. He talked about the three types of storms in our lives and what to do when you're facing those storms. And sometimes you're going through all three of them at the same time. So if you're going through a storm this morning, get that teaching last night, because it's the word that changes us. Jim and I came out of such destruction, and it was self-imposed. It wasn't because we had horrible lives and we had terrible parents and we were just victims of circumstances. No, we just both chose to be screw-ups. And so we are more than ever a picture of God's grace and mercy. That when people turn their hearts to him and they will not let go of him, he will not let go of us. And even when we let go of him, he doesn't let go of us. And that's the grace of God. And this morning, I want to look at a man that I've never really taught before in all the Easters that I've lived and all the Easters that I've taught, Easter week, because this is Easter week. I've never taught on Judas Iscariot. But when I was studying yesterday and I was talking to the Lord about some things about girlfriends, I just knew that this is where the Lord wanted me to go. And so the title of today's message is, Lord, Is It I? Lessons from Judas. And if you've got your Bibles, I want you to be with me in the Word this morning, and I want to go to Mark, and I want to look at chapter 14. I heard Eleanor tore it up last week. Oh, what a glorious, glorious community of women I get to do life with. Verse 16, so his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said. And they prepared the Passover. So it's time now. This is his last meal. In the evening, he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. And they began to be sorrowful. And they said to him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said to them, it is the one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and he gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Go with me to John chapter 13. Let's look at what John says about this moment. John chapter 13. Verse 3 of John chapter 13, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and he was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and began to wipe them with the towel which he was girded with. He came to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter says, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus said, what I'm doing now, you don't understand, but you'll know after that. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. Simon said to him, Lord, do not wash my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. And he goes on and he teaches them about washing his feet and what they've done. Now, he washed the feet of Judas there. And he gives them a new commandment in verse 33 and 34. After this, and he says, a new commandment I give unto you. Obviously, the story of Judas and the betrayal of Judas is in every gospel. I'm not going to take the time to read all of them, but I wanted to go to those two because I want to specifically look at two of those things today. Mark tells us the disciples were sorrowful. They said, is it I? When he said, one of you is going to betray me. And they instantly looked inside and said, is it I? And I thought, Lord, that's a good question to ask. Because sometimes we just can't trust ourselves and we don't know what's going to happen. How steady we're going to be if the chips are down. Do you know what I'm talking about? How many of you have ever disappointed yourself? How many of you have ever disappointed God? It's human. If you're alive in here, you'll disappoint yourself. And if you're alive in here, you will disappoint the Lord. At least you think you will. And so as we look at Judas today, I want to look at some specific things about him and then lessons from his life so that I can take this word and I can apply it in my own life. Because what good is it if it's just a story and a history lesson? There's a lesson that is speaking to me from Judas's life and from the disciples' lives. And like I said, I titled this, Lord, Is It I? Lessons from Judas. Now let me just give you some background. Judas Iscariot embezzled the funds of the church. He was the treasurer. In John chapter 12, verses 4 and 6, I'm just going to give you a little bit of history about this man. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why has this fragrant oil not been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box. And he used to take what was put in it. Now, the background of that is Mary with the alabaster box. I was here on Sunday with Iglesia La Roca speaking of Mary and the alabaster box. And when Mary brought that dowry of perfume, that year's wages worth of spikenard to anoint him for burial, Judas was the one that sharply criticized her. Now, all the disciples criticized her, but Judas said, what is she doing taking this much money? This could have been sold for a year. It's worth a year's wages. It could have been sold for 300 denarii, which was a year's wages, and given to the poor. Now, it says here in John that he didn't say that. It says he did not say that because he cared for the poor. It says he was a thief. And he had the money box. And he had control of the treasury. He was the Lord's treasurer, which tells me that when people gave to Jesus and the ministry, Judas was the one controlling it. So let's just look at who he was. Judas walked with him and talked with him. He was one of the 12. When the Lord sent them out two by two, and he anointed them with signs and wonders and put his anointing on their lives, they cast out demons, they healed the sick, they raised the dead. He was one of those that did all that. He walked with God. Let's look at some more. He organized Jesus' arrest. He was the master plan to get the Lord to the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees. Somebody had to plan this. And somebody had to think it through very carefully. And it was Judas. That's shocking to me. That you could walk with God so closely. That you could touch him and handle him. And see his miracles, and hear him, the living word, and handle him, and then betray him. Now, all the disciples ran away. Peter wasn't able to stand like he thought he would stand when he was tested in that courtyard when Jesus was arrested. He denied the Lord three times. But the disciples didn't betray him. It says here, we're talking about Judas, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 48. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he's the one, seize him." Matthew 26:14 says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver." Acts chapter 1, verse 16 says, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry." He was the guide. He was the brains behind the betrayal and the instrument. So it wasn't just something that happened. It was something that was calculated. It was something that he thought about and that he secretly went off under the cloud of darkness, and he planned this betrayal. He planned it with the Sanhedrin. He got money for it. He planned it in the garden when he kissed Jesus with the kiss of a betrayer. He planned it all. It says that he had a change of heart. It says that after he'd been given the 30 pieces of silver, that Judas had remorse. He had regret. And he went to the Sanhedrin. He went to the powers that be. But he was snubbed by the priests. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 4, he said to them, he went back with the money. And he said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." And he threw the 30 pieces of silver down, and they couldn't take that money and put it back in the treasury because it was blood money. So they bought the potter's field for the poor that had nowhere to be buried. And Judas went out and hung himself, and he fell, and his body was broken open, and his guts spilled out. So Judas came to a horrific end, and he had nowhere to repent to. Nowhere to repent to. So this is a horrific, this is the villain of villains. This is the heinous crime of heinous crimes. It doesn't get worse than this. Jesus said it would have been better if this man had never been born than to be this man that made these choices. Because don't think that Judas had to do this. He didn't. He had a choice, like every one of us, to eat from the tree of life or to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he walked with the tree of life, and he still chose the darkness. Now, sometimes as Christians, you and I are so darn innocent. We think that everybody and everything really wants to love God. They just haven't had the opportunity. But let me tell you something, that's not true. There are people on this planet that will not be happy in heaven. Like Satan, the seed of the serpent, better to reign in hell than to bow in heaven. And don't kid yourselves. There is a community of human beings, the seed of Cain, that want nothing to do with God. Hate God and hate us. Don't kid yourselves. God knows those who are his. Now, my job is not to judge the heart. My job is to preach the gospel, to scatter the seed, and to invite all types of the four human hearts to come in to the house and get right with God. But I can save no one. And I have to realize as a pastor and as a believer that not everybody wants God. Jesus said that the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness rejected the light because they loved the deeds of darkness. So if you start looking at the Word of God and you start seeing this, there's a large community of people. The way to hell is wide. And many there are that are walking on that road. So innocent, gentle Christian, not everybody wants to make heaven. Like the seed of the serpent says, better to rule in hell than to reign in heaven. And ultimately, this battle that we're in, this force of good versus evil, which is what we are experiencing on planet Earth, this war that we're in, this invisible war that, by the way, every culture, no matter how old the culture is, goes all the way back to a beginning with good and evil. And a dragon's in there somewhere. This war is about this reality. Who is going to rule the hearts of men and women? The truth of heaven or the lies of hell? That's where this thing all goes down to. Who's going to rule you? The truth of heaven or the lies of hell? And every one of us have that choice to make every day. What's going to rule my life? The truth of heaven or the lies of hell? If you go back into Genesis, you see the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. You see how there was Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel, right? So God raised up another seed to Eve called Seth. And Seth is the line that carried Abraham and the Jewish race that would bring in the Messiah. And the line of Cain was a line that rejected. Are you with me? So let's just get real honest about this, can we? Now, I come out of a sin nature. I still have the ability to screw up. When I got born of the Spirit of God, I didn't get an overhaul and God just said to me, boom, you're perfect. You're never going to sin again. You're never even going to want to sin again. You're not going to make one more mistake in your life. You're going to now live a life of perfection. He didn't say that to me. He said, I've translated you out of the kingdom of darkness. I have set you free from slavery and sin, and I brought you into the kingdom of God. Now you're going to have to renew your mind and let the power of the Holy Spirit and the new nature that I've fused into you now begin to rule in your life, and you take authority over that old nature that will still have a voice in your life. So none of us are going to be perfect this side of heaven. And we'll be in a battle with ourselves until we get our full redemption. So that's why today I wanted to look at this man, because I don't believe anyone in here is like him. But I believe there are things in him that I can spot, like a dirty spot in my own life. And the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, Proverbs says. The fear of the Lord is to hate anything that God would hate. And it says in the Amplified Bible that Jesus was heard, his prayers and intercessions were heard because of his fear of God, that he ran in stark terror from anything that would separate him from the bright presence of the Father. Hebrews chapter 5. So, I want to say to the Lord, as I'm reading the word, and this rocked me yesterday. My world was rocked yesterday as I was studying this. Lord, I don't think I'm a Judas, and I can't even relate to Judas. But Lord, if there's a spot or a wrinkle in my heart that looks like it could even go in that direction, I want to know it and be aware of it and hate it and deprive it of any life or voice that it could have in my spiritual life with you. So that's why I want to look at this today. Is that all right? So that's why when the disciple said, is it I suddenly could relate to them like never before. Because I'm saying to the Lord, is it I? Is there a spot in my heart that could do this to you after I've walked with you all these years? And the Lord, I love what he said to the disciples. He said, no, you're clean. But I want to make sure. So he betrayed the Lord. He kept the treasury. He criticized Mary's extravagance. He stole. He was a traitor. He guided them to Jesus. Satan possessed him. And he betrayed Jesus with a kiss goodbye. And he had remorse, but there was no place of repentance. And he is in hell. And he is the villain of villains. So lessons from a traitor. The first thing I want to look at is the word betrayal. The word betrayal means to deliver the one that you love to the enemy. To betray someone is to deliver that one that trusts you to the enemy, into the enemy's hands. That's betrayal. Now, there's all kinds of betrayal. We see betrayal in the Old Testament with Joseph and his brothers. They put him in a pit. They sold him off into slavery. They betrayed him. You can have betrayal. You can experience betrayal in a marriage when there's adultery or there's... That's what adultery is betrayal. Adultery is betrayal. It's the most intimate thing a husband and a wife have. And when adultery is committed, that's why it breaks a blood covenant. It betrays that intimacy and that covenant that you had together. And it's the most serious of all crimes against a marriage. Now, God's best is forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration, but that can't always be. Betrayal. Maybe you've been in love with somebody and that somebody wasn't in love with you and you thought they were and you weren't married, but you were sleeping together, so you'd given yourself to them and they just betrayed you. Anybody ever had that happen to them? Don't raise your hands, but there's no hurt like it. Probably all the hands would go up in here in this generation, so it's all right. We're washed in the blood, amen, including your pastor's wife. But there's no pain like it. A broken heart, is there, from betrayal? How about a family member, a child or a parent that should have taken care of you but handed you over to the enemy through action? Betrayal. So you can either be a victim of betrayal or you can be a person who has become a victimizer. Betrayal. Let me give you some words. Disloyalty. When I am disloyal to something I need to be faithful and true to, I can have a spot on my heart that belongs to the seed of Cain and Judas. Got quiet in here. Disloyalty. We're going to get into that. What else did Judas do? How about trust and devotion to material things? He kept the treasury. And when Mary gave that alabaster box and that year's wages to Jesus and anointed him for burial, he sharply criticized her because not that he cared about the poor, but because he cared about the money that he could have controlled and stolen. Now, if you say, well, I'm not that way. And that's what I said to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm not that way. I don't steal from you. And he said, oh. He said, listen, child, when you trust in uncertain riches and you're not trusting me to take care of you, there's a spot on your heart that you need to let me wash off. Where's my heart? I remember tithing as a single mom. I lived in this house ministry. I had a little girl, and I worked full-time, and I lived in this house with 13 other people, and we had chores. So I would go to work all day, and I would come home. I didn't have a car, so I walked to work. It was a two-mile walk both ways. That's why I was in great shape. I'd come home, and I would have to do all these chores. And then when I was in the house for a while, and I had to pay. I mean, it wasn't free. I had to pay rent and food. And when they told me that I needed to learn how to tithe, I freaked out. I remember having a fit. That's so unfair. What do you mean I have to tithe? What do you mean? God wants my money. I'm barely making it. I'm here washing floors and helping everybody out here. I'm working. I'm walking 2 miles every day. I'm raising this kid. What do you mean I have to tithe? And I was coming out of a worldly view of money, that money was still my God, because I looked at money, and money is what ruled me. It would tell me where I could live, what I could have, what I could spend on Miranda, how much I could spend on our Easter vacation, if any vacation at all. Money was my God, and I didn't even know it as a new believer. You see, I had to learn how to start to give and trust God and be generous, because it's not that God needs our money. Come on, he made heaven and earth. What he's doing is he's teaching us the new nature of generosity and faith. That when we release that money that we need, we are saying with our life, okay, I don't understand it, but I'm trusting you in obedience. And it begins to rip off the chains of mammon right off of our lives. Now, today I can say Jim and I are one of the biggest givers in the church, and my life is like a fairy tale. Now, I've had lean times and we've had wealthy times. We've made money and we've lost money. But now I can say to you, at 62 years of age, I'm not that 26-year-old young single mom that was learning this. I can say to you through a lifetime that Mammon is a god, and it will rule your life. And God says, if you are disloyal to me, and if you're trusting in uncertain riches, that's something that needs to get broken off of your life, because it's a spot. It's a Judas spot. And it will grab your heart. And you won't be a betrayer like Judas, but you won't live in the fullness of what God wants you to have. Does that make sense? And it's a learned process, girls. So don't beat yourselves up. But don't be afraid to say to God this Easter, Lord, I want to learn how to be generous. I want to learn how to give. I was not a generous woman. I was a woman that came from a family that had nothing, and we hung on to every last cent, and we budgeted until it made you crazy. And God had to get that old kingdom off of me so that I could come into the new kingdom and step into the abundance of God and the supernatural resource of God, where faith takes over and I trust God. And whether I have great times of prosperity or times of leanness, it doesn't matter, because I know God's going to take care of me, and I've learned to be content in every situation I'm in. And I've learned how to release my faith and believe in the millions that we have to produce the things that we need to produce in the kingdom of God. And in my old age, Jim and I are going into a new business where it's going to take more faith. But you see, I could never have done that if I didn't start off somewhere and see the spot on my heart that that wasn't a healthy spot, that that was some dirt that God wanted to wash away. Love of money. So we looked at disloyalty. We've looked at love of money. What else did Judas do? How about hypocrisy? He said one thing, but he did another. He walked with the disciples, and he was part of the 12. He was in the inner crowd. He was with the gang, you know, the ones that really count, right? The staff. He was in all the staff meetings. He was privy to all the secret stuff, right? But in his heart of hearts, he was living one way and saying another thing. And God said to me, child, if there's any kind of hypocrisy in your life, it's a stain, and I need you to let me wash it off this Easter. So I started thinking about it. Okay, hypocrisy. What do you mean by that? It means you say one thing, but you do another. I don't know about you, but I've got some hypocrisy in my life. God needs to deal with me on it. Now, are we feeling bad about ourselves? I hope not, because this is where we get clean. And this is where the word washes us. It's the washing of the water of the word that cleanses us. What if we didn't see these things and we just kept living the way we were living? Then we'd never change. But if we see them and our hearts are convinced, okay, Lord, there's some areas in my life. You know, do I say one thing when I'm with somebody, but I do something else when I'm not with them? Am I disloyal in my words to my friends? When I'm with my friends, am I in love with them? But boy, when I'm with another crowd, out of my mouth comes a little bit of disloyalty. And if they heard what I said about them, they'd be hurt. See, that's a stain I need to wash off. Am I moving on, and am I growing in my generosity? Or am I hanging on to worldly things and possessions because I'm afraid they rule me? And I really don't want to say that, but they really do, Lord. So they're really a bigger God in my life than you are. Because if that's true, then that's a stain, and let's get it washed. Let's start somewhere. Hypocrisy, a love of money, disloyalty. Are there things I say but I don't do? What do I say with my loved ones or my friends when they're not there? Am I a fair weather friend? Ooh, how about this one? Disloyalty, going back to disloyalty for a minute. There was betrayal in the air for Jesus. That's why I love Mary in the alabaster box so much, is because when nobody else got it, she got it. She knew the time and the season, and she anointed him. And she did that for him. He said, leave her alone. She's done a good work for me. Wherever this gospel is preached, she'll be known. She had a legacy for eternity because of what she did. But that's not where I want you to think about this thought. In that city, and in his inner circle, there was disloyalty. There was betrayal. Have you ever been in an atmosphere where you don't trust the atmosphere and the people? What would it be to have somebody, and then maybe a friend walks in, or somebody that you trust and you love, and they walk in and you're just suddenly strengthened? You just feel like, okay, I can do this now. My friend's with me. Or, okay, we can do this. Like, I don't know, sometimes I'll be so scared about something, you know, I'll be so insecure about me or whatever. And Jim will just walk in the room and I'll just feel better. Because I know he loves me. And I know he's loyal to me. And I know that I can tell him anything and he's going to love me. Well, almost anything. But am I that kind of a friend? Am I that way with Jesus? When I'm in a crowd of people in the marketplace and they're bad-mouthing the Lord, am I loyal? Or do I just silently say nothing? What do I allow to pass before my eyes as I'm watching television or a movie? And do I just fast forward it? No, I just won't think about that. But it's so disloyal to the King. You know, I've been watching a movie and they'll say something about Christians or they'll say something about the Lord and that's it. I'm done. Off. Don't watch it. Don't like that person anymore. And I'm done. My husband is worse than I am. Because there's a loyalty that must be a part of my life. Because if I'm not loyal in the small things, how will I be loyal in the big things? And right now, if we can be Christians in the day when there's no persecution and just intimidation and some pressure, what would happen to the church if we really got into some severe persecution and we had to stand up for our faith, live or die? Because that's where the first church was. And that's where the disciples were. So looking at that, disloyalty, trusting and devoting myself to material things, a love of money, hypocrisy, those three things, let's look and see what Jesus teaches us now about the betrayer and what to do. All right? So I've asked you to identify in your heart just little spots. Now, this is how Jesus deals with it. I want to give you five things this morning, and then we'll quit. Number one, Jesus very clearly tells me that I'm to keep my own heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, it says in Proverbs, for out of it flows the issues of life. If I don't keep my heart can wander, and my heart can go off and become disloyal. If Judas can walk with Jesus, and if he can see the signs and the wonders and the miracles, and he can allow things to stay in his heart, and it finally took him to that place at the end, then so can I. And I have found that we have a Christianese that is easy in America. There is a grace that says God's love will cover you for everything. You don't have any accountability or responsibility. Grace covers you from the time you say yes to Jesus till you die. And there's no personal accountability or responsibility, but you see, I don't see that in the word at all. Jesus said to his disciples, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Talk is cheap. Action speaks louder than words. And if I don't keep my heart, then I'd better be afraid. You see, I think one of the things that we need to understand at the Rock is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's like a two-sided coin, heads and tails. When I was born and my dad, let's use my dad as an example. My dad, he'd take his belt off back in the 50s and he'd beat the you-know-what out of me because I was a hard kid to raise. And I probably would have been considered an abused child today. But I got spanked and I got whipped. And mama would say, wait till your father gets home. And it put fear in the three little kids that were all under the age of five. All of us white and blonde, as you can imagine, and two of us hyperactive. No wonder my mother had a heart attack at 29. But she survived. She survived me. But there was a fear that was in me because I knew my father was authority. And I knew that he had a belt. And I knew my mother had a stick off of a tree. And I knew that if I disobeyed what they told me to do, I knew I could go to the bank on the fact that I'd get spanked and I'd be punished. And it put a fear in me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Jesus said, don't fear those who can't kill you, but fear the one that can throw your soul into hell. His name is God. You see, without that fear, we just think he's just this big teddy bear in the sky, and anything goes, and it's okay. No, it isn't okay. The fear of the Lord keeps me. I better be afraid of screwing up. If my eyes wander where they shouldn't honor, where they shouldn't wander, if my heart begins to go where it shouldn't go, there's a fear that grabs a hold of my heart that says, you're on dangerous territory, and you better back away from that very, very quickly, because you may get away with it now, but what's going to happen? What are you going to unravel? What are you going to open in your life? What's going to happen? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's side one. Side two is the other coin. Other side of the coin. As I grew up and I loved my dad and my dad loved me and I realized that my dad had my best interest at heart, I didn't want to disobey him anymore because I didn't want to hurt him. The fear of the Lord, the reverence of God, the love of God, that I love you so much, Jesus, I don't want to mess up and I don't want to disappoint you and I don't want to disappoint anybody else because of my screw. So I'm afraid to walk over there. I'm afraid to watch that. I'm afraid to go in that position. I'm afraid to go over here. I'm afraid to look too long at that. I'm afraid to flirt over here. I'm afraid to do this. I'm afraid to do that. You see, single girls, you need to be afraid of some things. Married women, you need to be very afraid of some things. We need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves and understand the fear of the Lord keeps us. And it's a keeping power in us. It's a narrow road. It's a very narrow road that we walk as believers. On one side, there is a ditch. On the other side, there's a ditch. On the ditch, on one side is the fear of the Lord, and it'll get me back on the road. On the other side is the love of God. It will keep me going on that road. And Satan wants to get me off of it all the time. So keep my heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. If Judas can fall after being with the one that was the miraculous wonder power of God, that, you know, how many ministers do you know over your career in the church that have fallen? A lot. A lot. I've grown through decades of the church. I remember the 80s. I remember the 70s. I remember the 90s and the scandals. How do you think that happens? You think it just begins and it just boom all of a sudden? No, it starts very slowly. And it starts because you've got a spot that you're not dealing with. You don't let God deal with you about it. You hide it, hypocrisy. And before you know it, you are trapped and ensnared and you're in too deep. And now it's unraveling. Keep your heart. Number two, how did Jesus handle betrayal? Well, this is my favorite one. He loved his enemies. The law said an eye for an eye. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. John chapter 13, verse 33. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Agape love. I don't understand how he could take a towel. I don't understand how he could bend low and how he could wash the feet of Judas knowing that Judas was going to betray him. I don't understand that. But that is the model that he modeled to me about my enemies and betrayal. And so the Lord says, love your enemies. Pray for those that spitefully misuse you. We're going to look at that in Matthew chapter 5. We go there a lot, so I'm going to go quickly on this. Just put the scripture up. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. One more verse. Verse 45. Is that the only one I have? All right, we'll just leave it there. He modeled this to us. On his last night with his disciples, he modeled what it meant to handle your betrayer. And I'm going to have to love my enemy. It used to be an eye for an eye. You're my enemy? Oh, no, you're going to die. You're coming down. That was the law. You take my eye out, I take your eye out. You kill my father, I kill your father. You rape my sister, I rape your sister. Eye for an eye. It's called revenge. It's tribal. That's why we have gangs. That's why we have wars. It's humanity. But Jesus said, no, there's a whole new kingdom I am bringing to you. There's a whole new power that you don't understand yet. And it far surpasses the force on this planet and the force of the fallen humanity in Satan's kingdom. It's the power of love. And this love is going to be so strong that when you model it and you will wash the feet of your enemies and you'll be a servant as a king and not wish to be the one being served, but the one doing the serving. That kingdom power is going to come in and it's going to change the atmosphere. He said, love your enemies. Pray for those that spitefully misuse you. 3, forgive. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. If I don't forgive, I can't be forgiven. This is kingdom power now. He's modeling this before he dies. The last thing he said on the cross, one of the last words was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he loosed us into salvation. And he untied the shackles off of our sin. And we were now free to get saved. He forgave. If I don't forgive my enemy, my betrayer, then I can't be forgiven. Romans chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Vengeance. You know, I'm watching this thing on television. It's called Revenge. It's a series. Has anybody watched it? I'm probably in sin watching it. It's a soap opera on the Hamptons, the ultra rich. Okay, yeah. How many of you, okay, if your pastor's wife is confessing, how many of you watched Revenge? I told Jim, listen, I'm watching the wrong thing. I should be watching Mother Teresa in India. I'm watching Revenge in the Hamptons. It's a story of a girl who was raised up in foster homes because her father was murdered, and she's going after the family that did it. That's why it's called Revenge. It is a story of everybody. And this is what God says about that. He says, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will reap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. He's modeling this to us on his last night on the earth with his own betrayer that's going to betray him with a kiss. Don't avenge yourselves. Don't look to get even. It's no longer an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, it's now an act of faith. And now we've stepped into a new kingdom. And just like the money piece, where I'm saying, okay, God, I'm learning how to be generous. I wasn't generous, but now I want to be the most generous woman I can be before I leave planet Earth. Because I found out you can't outgive God. The more you give, the more you get, even though you don't give to get. It's a law, and you can't undo it. There's always life with God, always life with God. It looks like you're going to die, but in that death, there's resurrection and there's the kingdom of God, and God restores and repays, and he brings back more than you've ever dreamed. It's the kingdom. He's modeling this, and he says, don't touch revenge and vengeance. Don't touch it. Bless your enemy. Give them a drink. Give them water. Why? It'll heap coals on their head. What does that mean? Coals on their head. Well, let's think about it. If you have an enemy and you wanted to destroy him, I guess the fastest way to burn him up would be to burn up his head. No, I'm serious. That's an image, right? Coals of fire on their head. So what does that mean? That means the heat, the fire. What's the head represent? Your mind. Your thoughts, your will, your actions, right? So what are you doing? You are sending fire, conviction to that mental attitude. And that love puts a fire in the heart and the mind. And they can't get away from it. they can't get away from it. You're my enemy. I don't want anything to do with you. I'm going to kill you. You're my enemy. You're my enemy. I hate you. You're my enemy. And as you bless, and as you pray, and as you don't do bad, but you overcome evil with good, you are now sending the goodness of God, the love of God, the power of God to your enemy. And that enemy has deep conviction working in their heart that you can't see yet, but it's coals of fire on their head. And Jesus said, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. God's will, God's way, good. Number four, speak life, not death. What do I do with an enemy? What do I do with an enemy? I speak life and not death. Peter says this. Finally, all of you, 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Be courteous. Oh, what a thought, girlfriends. Be courteous. You used to be rude, but you're not rude anymore. We are now women of a class act. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ear is open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So when my enemy comes at me and I'm betrayed, what do? Instead of cursing, instead of speaking death over that situation, over that ex-husband, over this, over that, that child, whatever, that friend, that church, whatever happened, that bank, that government, whatever. You know, our government, we are cursing ourselves listening to the news. It's just, it's vomit being vomited on us. Don't listen to it. Don't speak it. Don't get involved in it. President Obama, whether you love him or you hate him, he's my president and I'm to pray for him. Period. My Senate, my Congress, pray for them. Do I agree with what they're doing? No. Has madness taken over my nation? Yes. But my cursing them isn't going to change anything. I'm to stand in the gap and pray and speak life in the name of Jesus over the Senate, over the Congress, over the White House, over San Bernardino, over California, over this nation. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is in me. Speak life. Last one. Number five, trust the grace of God, not the hearts of men. Now listen, Jesus knew men. It says in John chapter 2, we're almost done. You all right with me? Darn. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. They wanted to make him king. The verse before that. He knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Man. Jesus knew us. He knew us. He knew if we were going to betray him. He knew what we were going to do. He knows man. Man will make you crazy. Can I get a witness in this house? People will make you nuts. They will break your heart. They will make you angry. The world would be perfect if you were the only one in it. But look around. That's not the plan of God. Because he said it's not good for man to be alone. Because there was a time when there was only one. Here's the secret. Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. And he didn't trust the heart of men. But he trusted the grace of God. And he trusted the grace of God working in the heart of men. Now, when I've got an enemy and I begin to go down the list, okay, Lord, I'm going to keep my own heart. I'm going to love my enemy. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to speak life and not death. Lord, I don't trust that person, but I trust your grace working in that person. You know, as a pastor, I've been betrayed a lot. I mean, we live in a world of rejection. People get up, walk out. People leave the church. You give and you give and you give, and they take and take and take, and then off they go. And then they talk about you. So, I mean, I live in a profession, a calling of rejection. I mean, I rejection 101, learn to live with it. It's the old saying, if you can't stand the smoke, the heat, stay out of the kitchen. Okay, well, I'm cooking in the kitchen all the time, and it's pretty hot. So I can either be an excellent chef and stay in there and cook up a good meal, or I can quit and put my apron down and say, I can't do this, I'm done. And that's what a lot of pastors have done. A lot of their wives have abdicated their positions. But you see, I'm not going to do that. In Jesus' name, by the grace of God, by the grace of God, Eleanor's not going to do that. Tracy's not going to do that. Our pastors aren't going to do that here. You know why? Because do I trust men? No. But I trust the grace of God working on the heart of men. I trust the power of God on that life. And I know that life isn't finished yet. I know God holds the heart of the king in his hand, and as a water course, he turns it whatsoever way he will. And if you've done bad to me, my job is to forgive. My job is to bless. My job is to stand in the gap and intercede. My job is to bend low and wash feet. My job is to do the work of the kingdom. And God's job is to take over the vengeance part, to take over the retribution part, to take over who gets even part. Because you see, God's the judge. And God knows the end from the beginning. He knows why. He knows where. He knows what. He knows how. And just like the money piece, if I'll put my life in his hands, I can trust him to take care of me. I can trust him to model the kingdom of God through my life. And I can trust him that it may look like I'm being crucified every day and I die daily, but there is resurrection life over every death. And it may look like I'm going down, but I know that the tomb is empty. I know that he is a risen king. He has raised me from the dead, that there's resurrection life and kingdom life working on the inside of me. And if I'll stand up and do what he says to do, what he models, then guess what, baby girl? We're going to live and not die. We're going to prosper, and we're going to be who we're supposed to be. Our job as women of God this Easter, don't let the spot stay in your heart. Let the fear of God say, oh, no, 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 no. I see that dirt. Here's the word of God. Shoo. I'm going to wash my heart right now, Jesus. I repent. I'm sorry. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I am a hypocrite there in that area of my life. God, I don't want to do that anymore. Please, Holy Spirit, help me to change. Now, you've just taken the washing of the word, and you've just washed your heart. You've repented. Now, God can just come in with his power, God's power in me, grace, to do what his truth demands of me, the word. Girls, that's why it says, cleanse your hands, cleanse your hearts. Keep your heart with all diligence. Love your enemies this Easter. You're going to have Easter dinner. You got enemies at your table? Enemies in the family? Rivals? Sisters and brothers? Oh, God. I can't believe I'm part of this family. Get a towel. Wash some feet. What does that mean? Do something for them. Unexpected. A kind word. A compliment. Help. Watch their kids. Do the dishes. You know that daughter-in-law, that sister that just never does the dishes at Easter dinner? You know, she sneaks out. There you are in the kitchen cleaning up the mess. Just say to her, you know what? Just go. I want to do this for you. Go and enjoy mom and dad. Go and enjoy this. Go and enjoy that. You're working all the time. I want to take this one this Easter. See, that's taking the towel. Not gossiping about her, but taking the towel. So girls, love your enemies. Forgive. Don't hold on to it. Watch what you say. My, watch what you say. Overcome evil with good. I don't expect you to remember this if I can't. Trust the grace of God working in the heart of your family. Trust the grace of God working in the heart of this church. God's not done with this church. He's not done with our families. And he's not done with us. He's molding us and shaping us into incredible women. So Lord, my prayer for this group is that they'd have the most amazing Easter with you. Lord, that they'd be towels in your hand. That you would use them to wash feet, to love the unlovely, to forgive the unforgivable, to help those, Lord, that don't deserve it, to give a cold drink to their enemies, to live at peace as far as it depends on them. May you anoint them to do this Easter. And Lord, will you stand with me? Stand with me. Lord, if there's spots on our hearts,